Very good singing tonight. Very good. We could just keep on singing. Figured I'd get an amen on that. Amen. Say we could just sing and not have a sermon. Somebody says, let's do it. Amen. There it is. There you could get some amens going. Glad to see everybody out tonight, and we appreciate you being here. We say this often, but it really is true. It's an exciting time to be a part of this good church and the things that are taking place and just so much activity right now. It's hard to keep up with all of it. And I know some of you are saying, well, we want to hear about it. And you will. You will. 2 weeks from today. By this time in 2 weeks, you will have had a presentation to you, and you can have a lot of things to think about and know about. And a lot of men are working hard making preparations for that. Yesterday, I'll tell you, there was a conference call. You say, well, how much could be handled on a conference call? Well, let me tell you about this conference call. I can tell you for sure on it. It lasted from just north of downtown Dallas to between Madisonville and Navasota. So that's a conference call there now. And so that was on a Saturday morning, because I know I was a part of it and got on there just as we were leaving town and thought it was going to run all the way through. Ran through lunch. Karen said, there's not any good. I had earphones on. When I finally got through, she said, well, you've passed everywhere we can eat. I said, well, we'll find something down through here somewhere. But a lot of work. Larry Cummings was on there, and Floyd, and Mark Pierce, and Brother Mike Richardson, and all the elders. Who am I missing? Was there somebody else on there? So a lot of guys working hard on that. And that's just one project. And then there's the deacon selection process is going on. And that, as I said, hadn't been forgotten, but it's had to be kind of put over on the side burner for just a week or two here while this contract and this land thing is being looked at. So just so many exciting things that are taking place. But that's good, because there's a long period of time these are the things that you were wanting to happen. And now they're happening, and hopefully before long they can come to the top of the burner and be something just real, real, real exciting. So we do want to keep you in the loop on that. And it's just a good time to be a member of this church. Several weeks ago, on a Sunday night, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A passage that is read by many, even those that are not of the religious mindset. And I told you that I could remember long ago at North Texas State University back in that day. It's a University of North Texas now, but in a freshman English class there, one of the things, in the freshman literature, we studied 1 Corinthians 13, not from a theological standpoint, but from a poetic standpoint. And this particular instructor was a female instructor. I hadn't sensed anything close to religion in this lady, but she loved 1 Corinthians 13, the style of the writing. It's a beautiful passage. It's a passage that is used particularly at weddings, talking about love. Love never fails. Well, that particular love that Paul's writing about there doesn't ever fail. That's the agape. The Greek word for that love is agape. It's that unfailing, unconditional love of God. And it'll never fail us. It'll always sustain us. But we made mention, there are some other types of love that the New Testament talks about that are guaranteed to fail you, and that you don't want to put your hope in. You don't want to put your confidence in. And we've looked at two of them, and I want to look at one more tonight, and then we'll conclude this thought pattern. We've done it kind of plugging in and plugging out with other things that we've been doing on Sunday night. But we looked at, first of all, the love of the world. We've looked at the love of money. In the night, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the love for the praise of men. And this one could be the most enticing, alluring one that we come up against. We like money. The things that the world offers, they tempt us. But most of us do like to be regarded highly by people. And we want people to think highly of us, and we want to be put on a pedestal. But of all the things Jesus was against, and it ties right into what we talked about this morning, Sunday morning, when it talks about the hypocrisy. This praise of men was at the top of Jesus' list. And so we need to look at it, because it can be scary that we can be guilty of this kind of love many times without even realizing it. I want to look at two passages tonight that indict us. They describe the seriousness of this situation. As we go through them, I want us to try to apply them practically to us and to our time in history. One of them is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. We talked about this morning. He said, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. They wanted folks to see them, and they saw them, so that's it. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Now, the context here for Matthew chapter 6, it's a chapter, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously, but it's a chapter on spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. And Jesus talks about three things in this passage, in this context. He talks about giving, He talks about praying, He talks about fasting. And with each one of these spiritual disciplines, praying, giving, fasting, Jesus says it's important that you don't seek public recognition in doing them. They need to be between you and God. If you're going to fast, that's wonderful, but you don't go out and tell people that's what you're doing. You know, I'll see signs and articles say we're having a fast on these particular dates. Well, that's wonderful. Probably do me a lot of good. Not just spiritually, but physically. But when you publish that date, you've gone against what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. He says, let this be between you and God. You don't talk about it. You're giving. You don't boast about it. You give because you want to give, but let that be between you and God. And he says it's the same thing with praying. And in verses 2, verses 5, and verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6, he'll say the same thing. He says, I'll tell you the truth. If that's their motivation, we talked this morning about motivation. He says they have received their reward in full. That's the only good it's going to do them. Well, what are some of the specifics about when it comes to prayer? First of all, I think we'd have to admit, contextually here, Jesus is talking about private prayer, personal prayer. We can get some lessons from it, and we can apply it, but I don't think he's talking about the public prayer and the public worship, or he wouldn't talk about go into your closet or go into your room, close the door. And what you do is between you and God. This is your personal, private prayer with God. And he says, don't fall into the practices of the hypocrites, the play actors, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They make every effort to do their praying in public places. Now, in that culture and in that context, you need to understand that the good Jew prayed three times a day. three occasions in the daytime, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m., almost like Dr. Pepper. What was Dr. Pepper? 10, 2, and 4, wasn't it? The old advertising for Dr. Pepper. Well, they had three times of prayer every day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. And wherever you were, you prayed. You spent time in prayer. What Jesus is referring to here is that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they just always happened to be on the, here in Texas, we'd call it the courthouse square, at 9 o'clock and noon and 3 p.m. They just always happened to be right in the middle of H-E-B at 9 o'clock, noon, 3. Why? Because they wanted to be seen of people praying. They were never at home. They were never in their closet, in their room at home. They wanted to be on the street corners. They wanted to be in the marketplace. And they just happened to be there at those times. It wasn't a coincidence. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be noticed. Some people just love that. I'll give you an experience that some years ago, been quite a few years ago now, but Karen and I were invited by a travel agency back in Dallas, back in the day. Not her sister, way ahead of that, but there was a deacon over at the Preston Crest Church. It was in the travel agency. Hewlin Fowler was his name. And y'all may remember that. The Fowler Tours. He used to advertise in Firm Foundation and Gospel Advocate and all of our brotherhood papers to where members of the church could take trips to the Holy Land. And he would get some preachers to go, and the job of the preacher was to lead the devotionals. I remember when I went, I was one that he contacted and asked if I would go. And I can remember on Mount Carmel, we talked about Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And when we got to Athens and we'd go to Mars Hill, we'd talk about what happened there. And it was a really, really enjoyable trip. I'd preach on Sundays, and that's it, because they had professional tour guides that handled everything. But I was asked to go, and a preacher that I won't mention his name, but he was from Fort Worth, and he used to go on nearly every one of them they had. He was asked to go. And this man was an old hat at it. And people would come from all over the country, and we would meet at JFK Airport in New York City, and that's where we'd meet everybody for the first time, because there's folks from Kentucky and Tennessee and Alabama and Georgia and Colorado. Everybody'd meet at the New York Airport. We'd shake hands, and we'd board a plane heading to the Holy Land. Well, we hadn't been there 5 minutes, and the older preacher that always went, he assembled everybody, and right there in the middle of JFK Terminal, he wanted us to all sing. And we weren't that good at singing. I mean, that's the first time people had ever met. But we got to sing. We're going to sing in all these airports. And I remember there were several people came and tapped my shoulder and said, look, I didn't buy into this. I didn't buy a ticket to come sing in airports now. I want to let my light shine, but I'm not a Hare Krishna or whatever they were called back in those days. You know, what else are we going to be doing at the airports here? This is not what I signed up to do. And it made, I'd say, 90% of the crowd feel extremely uncomfortable, because we weren't really doing it for us. We were doing it to be seen by the crowd. And I didn't like it, and most of them didn't like it, and we didn't do it. But the one time, I talked to the gentleman and said, you know, well, we're going to have a meeting and have an executive decision about this singing in airports now. Because I'm hearing from a lot of the natives that we're not real happy about that. That was an interesting trip. A real interesting trip. I could tell you a lot of stories on it, but don't have time. We've got to get back to this. They were in the marketplaces. They were on the street corners. They were where the people were, and they wanted to be seen of men. Secondly, he said they just keep on babbling. Just keep on babbling. You ever hear prayers like that? Now, again, I don't think the context is public prayer here, but I think it transfers over. But what about your personal prayer? Jesus said these folks, these Pharisees, these scribes, these hypocrites, he said they think God's going to be impressed with their many words. With their many words. But he said, God knows what you need. He knows what you want before you ever pray. You don't have to elaborate that much on it for God. The simple, the easy, the sincere, the childlike faith prayer means a whole lot to God. And empty phrases. Empty phrases. You say, what's an empty phrase? Well, I don't know. How about Gad Garden Direct? Is that kind of an empty phrase? Yes. Got a yes. Didn't just get an amen. Got a yes on that. How often do you hear? And have you ever noticed? And again, let's talk about public prayer. Have you ever noticed you can just kind of feel it? There's something in your body and you know when one of the phrases is coming. You just kind of know by the tempo of where it's going, we're almost to a Gad Garden Direct. We're almost to one of the... I'm not making fun. Let's think about it, though. How much real, sincere, genuine thought goes into our prayer? He said, these guys aren't doing too good a job at it. Well, that's the prayer. But he says in verses 5 through 7 of Matthew chapter 23, which is the second passage we're going to look at, Matthew 23, 5 through 7, he says, everything they do is done for men to see. Heard it read a minute ago. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Well, what in the world is a phylactery anyway? I know a lot of you are thinking that. That's okay. Well, you know, that's not a common word we use all the time. Phylactery. Say, I think I've got one on my car somewhere, but I don't know how to turn it on. No, a phylactery, what the word means is safeguard. But the phylactery, this was a Jewish custom and a part of the Jewish culture, the religious culture. They were little small boxes. And they were filled with scripture, and they would wear them on their forehead. Keep it close to your head. Keep it close to your mind. And so they were worn against the forehead, and they had a leather strap on them, and they'd go all the way down their left arm, and they could actually even hold it with their left hand. But it was a phylactery, and it was the thing that they were told to keep the scripture, keep the word of God close to their minds. Well, that's okay, but they started to see and started competing to see who could have the finest looking phylactery. Who could have one that had jewels on it, diamonds on it, handiwork on it, crafting on it, to where your phylactery was really something impressive. And so it caught people's eye, and it lost the meaning of the scripture as being something that just held the scripture to where it became a status thing and a show-off thing to see what kind of how elaborate of a phylactery you could have. The tassels on their garments, they had strands of material, tassels on their garments. Jesus did. If you remember on one occasion, he's walking through the crowd and it says they reached out and caught hold of the tassels on his garment. This was a Jewish custom. But it came to the point to where that became a thing of status. How long were your tassels? How pretty were your tassels? How elaborate were your tassels? And so it left, the meaning got left behind. Tradition came from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. It said, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Well, that's where it came from. It's from the law of Moses. But they would do that. And this was something that they would do to be seen of men, their phylactery, their tassels. They would want special seats at the banquets. They wanted to be on the right hand, the left hand of the host. Those were the prominent, important seats. Remember the mother of James and John? Where did she want them to sit? When she came to Jesus, what positions did she want them to have? At your right hand and your left hand. The position of importance. Jesus said, you don't understand what you're asking for. They wanted to be called rabbi. A title of respect. Rabbi. Well, phylacteries by themselves weren't wrong. Nothing wrong with having a special seat at a banquet. But Jesus tells you how you ought to receive it. Do you remember the parable? When they're invited to the banquet, he says, when you come into the banquet, don't sit up at the head table, but sit down the table towards the bottom. And he says it's very common sense, practical reason. So when the host comes in and he sees you sitting way down here, he can say, oh my goodness, you deserve a better place than that. Come with me. I'm going to move you up towards the head table. Jesus says, that's a good thing. That's an enjoyable moment. But he said, if you sit up here at the head table, then when he moves that fellow up, he says, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to move. You weren't supposed to be here. He should have been here. And he said, you got to look into the eyes of all the people as you step down the pecking order to get to a lower seat. He said, don't put yourself in that position. There's nothing wrong with getting to sit at the head of the table, but he says, you wait until you're ushered up there. You wait until that is awarded to you. You don't take it on your own. Nothing wrong with being known as a good teacher. That's what Rabbi referred to. But he said, you don't crave that. That's not the reason that you do it, to get the title. Jesus didn't like this attitude. He hated it as he hated the whole attitude of the hypocrites that we talked about this morning. So how do we know whether we fall into it or not? I'm trying to make this very practical. So that's kind of the situation. How do I know if I'm being lured into this love of the respect of men or not? Well, do you like singing in airports? And if you do, why do you? Maybe that's the good example. Why? You know, there is scripture and there is commands to let your light shine before men that people can see your good works and glorify and praise your Father in heaven. We're told, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day he visits us. So there's not anything wrong. There's a lot good about people seeing in us Jesus, seeing in our deeds and in our lives a light. But doesn't that refer to your everyday normal behavior? It doesn't refer to something that's artificial and manufactured like singing in an airport. It refers to the way you deal with folks. You deal with people and you help people. And whether you're kind to people or whether you're ugly and mean and bitter and cantankerous, I think that's what that probably means. Yeah, we want people to see our good deeds so they can glorify God, but we don't want them to see our good deeds so they glorify us, but that they glorify God. And there are times for people to see you doing special things, but you don't call attention to yourself. For example, I remember My son telling me the story of the little town of Llano, which was the first town that he preached in when he came out of school. Little hill country town of Llano. But there was one family that came back to church, had not been faithful, and had not been attending church for a long time. And the reason they came back was because they saw one of the members from the congregation with his family having prayer at Cooper's Barbecue before they ate their food. It wasn't show off. It was just at their little table, and they had their prayer over the food. And it impressed him, and it touched him. It got to him. And he said, I need to go back to church. I need to go back. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But that's not a manufactured thing. That's not planning to be at Walmart at 3 o'clock so I can be standing next to the greeter so I can be praying when everybody comes in. You follow me? It's not even in the same league. Not even in the same ballpark. There are things that you do. Little things that you do through the years. And this is just one that personally I decided I was going to do years ago in my businesses. And every office I've ever had, every business that I've ever had, I'd do it at the church when I officed at the church, but also when I'd be in my businesses. On my desk was a Bible. I didn't point it out to people when they came in. I didn't say, sit down here, we're going to open the Bible and read it. It was just there. And I can tell you, through the years, had many good conversations with people who would bring it up. They'd come in, they'd say, notice you've got a Bible over here. Yeah. That's good. I'm wondering, I got a Bible question. Do you study the Bible much? Well, I try to. And lots of opportunities, lots of conversations. The door was open simply because the Bible was laying on a desk. That's a big difference from having a whatever we called it a while ago. Well, I get tongue-tied as I get into. And the tassels and all the things that you're trying to be gaudy with it. Just let the Word of God lay there. I think that's how you test this. I think you look at your life and you decide whenever it comes time for somebody to get the credit on things, especially at church. Are you okay with it if you don't get the credit? Even if you had in your heart, you know you had a whole lot to do with it. You okay if nobody ever notices that? Or do you have to let it be known how hard you worked on it and how much you did on it and that it was your idea? You see, if we can have the attitude that the kingdom was blessed, so I was blessed too. And that's okay. I don't need the credit. We don't need the credit. Let's just be sure that good gets done. How do we know when we've crossed the line, though, and maybe it is becoming too much to us? Well, just in reverse of what I've said, if we have to point out to people how smart we are, how spiritual we are, how hardworking we are, if it's important to us what our title is. I've known people that they get a doctorate degree and they've got to put it on everything and they're not happy if they don't get. I know one man that he signed a little child's birthday card at church one time. It was going around. It was a birthday card for a 5-year-old and he put Dr. Smith on it. Now, don't you know that impressed that little kid that can't read? But he had to put Dr. in front of. You say, well, maybe that was an oversight. No, it wasn't. You have to know this man. It was no oversight. He wanted everybody to know. It was important to him that everybody know how smart he was and how great he was. You know, it's okay to be called elder, deacon, preacher, Bible school teacher. But you don't do it so they'll call you that. You do it to serve. It's a serving attitude. You don't do it for the title or the exaltation of man or God. God's the one that gets the credit. Do we get jealous at times? Is there resentment at times? Sometimes I've known of this happening. I've known of this happening at church. A fella gets jealous or resentful. Had one man I heard him say one time, you know, seems like the only time they ask me to do anything at church anymore is to lead a prayer on Sunday night. And it's the closing prayer at that. Like there's not any importance to that one. That's just the bottom of the rung. And can you believe it? That's the only thing I get asked to do. I don't ever get what we, and we add to that sometimes. We'll talk about the main prayer. I mean the main prayer. He's been asked for the main prayer this morning. Well, aren't they all kind of important? Well, yeah, but see in our minds, did I get the main prayer? Did I get the Sunday night prayer? Did I get the opening, the closing, the in-between? And I've seen people get resentful. I've seen people get jealous. I've seen it in leadership. How come they talk to you, they don't talk to me? Well, I don't know, but they did. Well, they ought to talk to me, but they didn't. Well, they ought to have. And stress can come. Strain can come. When it gets to that point, something's out of whack. We're called to worship God. We're called to be workers in the kingdom. We're not called to have our own praise, and we're not called for the praise of men. And we don't need that entering the picture. Well, I'll say one more thing on it, though. We ought not to get too judgmental. Because even though there's a danger and there's a line that we can step across, you don't always know what that line is. And we talked about it on the love of money. Talked about it with the love of the world. Nobody can judge that for you but yourself. Nobody can. You can't judge by what a man's wearing or what he drives up in or where he lives, how important money is or isn't to him. You can't see his heart. God sees his heart. Some things get easy. When he puts doctor on a 5-year-old card, you can kind of judge that. But just the normal course of life, you can't always judge that. You can't judge it about the love of money. You can't judge it about the love of the world. And you can't judge it about the love or the praise of men. But you can judge yourself. And you see, it shouldn't be about judging others anyway. It ought to be about judging ourselves. And where am I? And you can look and you can see one love of the praise of men will always fail. One love for God, the agape, unconditional love, it'll never fail. And you know which one's which. You know which one's right. And if you're honest with yourself, you know where you are. Just a practical thought, kind of tagging on to this morning's sermon, but one I think it always does us good to slow down sometimes and do some self-inspection and decide, what do I need to change? How am I doing? What's my scorecard look like with God? Tonight, if we can help you with it, we want to do that. We're going to be singing this song right now, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.